name? John Wesley's wife. I actually played John Wesley's wife in a sort of dramatic docu-drama thing. So it was very... forgotten her name, bless her. Forgotten her name. Susanna, that's right. I played Susanna Wesley and I had to read. And it was a very powerful thing. I had to go to Blackpool to play Susanna Wesley. That was an interesting... Anybody ever been to Blackpool? Those guys have been to Blackpool. Blackpool is... the working class jewel of the Northwest Coast. And I don't know if any of you have ever gone to the seaside, as it is called, the seaside in England. And the seaside at Blackpool is particularly English and seaside-y. My experience was always on the other side of England. That was where the North Sea is, and the other side is the Atlantic. Neither of which are particularly known for their... what would you call it? Mediterranean-like qualities. They're kind of robust seas, robust oceans. And so my experience of being on a beach, I think I captured it particularly well this summer when I took a picture of all of us, this was in August, all of us on the beach in Wales. So this time we were down south at the southern part of the Atlantic Ocean, and we were all wearing leather jackets. England, in the summer, you can wear a leather jacket any time of the year. And there we were. I think I saw one of my friends pull out her gloves and put them on. This is August, by the sea, in good old Great Britain. So, so that's my experience of playing Susanna Wesley in my previous life. I want you to open up in John 4. Now, on the overhead, you will see, I'm going to start a little bit before the overhead does. So I will click into the overhead when we get there, but until we get there, just to give you some background, John 3 tells us all about John the Baptist speaking and exalting Jesus as for who he is. And then after that, Jesus is getting in trouble with the Pharisees. So the beginning of John 4 tells us how he's getting in trouble with the Pharisees for baptizing. And actually, Jesus wasn't baptizing. He was sending out his disciples to baptize. But here we go. So Jesus had learned that the Pharisees were making, learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. So... John chapter 4 verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What I'm speaking to you today upon is the whole theme that we're continuing, which is city changes. And this particular title is the prophetic word in action. Now, as you know, our church is not unfamiliar to the prophetic. In fact, we encourage the prophetic. We have training in the prophetic, thanks to Mike and Kerry. And woohoo! Big them up. And we really, really believe that God's word can be fresh and new and spoken in each one of our lives. Now, something I just want to remind you of. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus was tired. He was weary. He'd been accused. He'd been harassed by the Pharisees. And I want you to know that when you are given a prophetic word, or when you are in a position to be given a prophetic word for somebody, or in a situation, or even thinking of the prophetic in your life, you don't have to be in a sort of, you know, three-piece suit with your hair all done, like Art has at the moment, with his hair all nicely done. You don't have to be all that. You don't have to be sitting there going, "Okay, I'm ready. I've had 95 hours sleep. I am wonderful. I'm raring to go. I've had my snack. I'm good." Sometimes God moves on you and moves on us in our tiredness, in our vulnerableness. When we are at our weakest, that's when he can start moving on you. And that's to remind us that it isn't anything about us. It's everything about him. So in his tiredness, when Jesus was weary, as it says here in chapter 4, that's when this woman came along. Now, you have those moments. You're sitting, you're tired, you might be in a coffee shop, you might be at the supermarket, but you become aware of another human being in a way that it's not like the usual. You just know God's got something for this person. And you look around and you think, "And it's probably going to have to come from me." And the little heart starts racing. Now, I don't think Jesus is any different. We sometimes get this kind of, you know, that Jesus is constantly gliding across water, that he is almost a superhuman. But we are told and reminded that he gave up everything that was of God. He gave up his godliness to become fully man. That means he's fully just like you and I. Yes, he knew his authority. Yes, he knew who he was. Why did he know that? Well, because he spent so much time embracing his daddy, so much time reading the scriptures, so much time praying to his daddy and knowing his daddy's voice. So he knew who he was, but he was still fully man, just like you and me. And just like you and me, was only in that situation responding to something in his heart, in his mind, that this woman was sent to this well, probably by his daddy, for him to have a conversation with. He did not see it as a coincidence, and he moved on it. So when he asks for water, you know, he's being purposeful. He is launching himself out into the unknown, just like you and I do when we're at the supermarket or when we see somebody in the mall and we launch ourselves out. The most logical thing to do when you're at a well is to ask somebody for water. And I believe it's the custom that the gentleman would ask the woman to draw the water for them. So he was being part of the custom. The only thing that was slightly outrageous, and remember, Jesus is a very outrageous person, he offended a lot of people, was that he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Alone, thank you. He was talking to a Samaritan woman, and we know that there is deep division between Samaritans and Jews. So, here he is, launching himself out. Our Jesus. He's moving in the very obvious, "Give me a drink of water." I'm guessing he is just moving out in what God has spoken. God is saying to him, Jesus, I want you to speak to that woman. So he asks, give me a drink of water. That moves them into a conversation. And you see that at the beginning here about the fact that whoever drinks this water, you know, will be thirsty again. But I have something extra special. I have living water. Again, moving on what his daddy is saying to him. Jesus is in kind of constant prayer with his father. What do you want me to say next? What do you want me to say next? Now, what he's saying is kind of out there. He's never mentioned himself as living water before, but suddenly here he is waxing poetical, waxing prophetic with this woman. Why? Because for some reason, Daddy God knew that that would impact her. And it does. Immediately she says, I want that water. She joins in on the poetic. She joins in on the prophetic. And God knows that. When he gives you something, however weird it might sound, it means something to the other person. I have many a time launched into a prophetic with somebody and not really, really understood what I'm saying. Now, I'm not going to be specific because some of the prophetic words I've had have been for people that are in this room, so I'm being very careful here. But I'll have said something that sounds kind of, this may sound a little weird, but I'm going to say it anyway. And I'll say it to them, and that opens up a little like, oh, totally get that, totally get it. And I'm like, I'm glad you do, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I'm being obedient, because that's the picture that God gives me. Now, for me, it's always pictures. I always see pictures. For other people, they hear words. They hear the Father's voice. I have a kind of dual thing. I see pictures, and then slowly I hear Daddy's voice come afterwards that explains the picture. So what I'm just trying to encourage you is that Jesus is in this position no different from you or I. He's just being obedient. He's hearing God, and he's being obedient. What's not written is that when that woman comes to the well, just like when we're in the supermarket, somebody comes up and you pray under your breath, God, what do you want me to say? I have a sense that you want me to say something. What do you want me to say? That's when he usually gives you something strange like, you know, give me a drink. Do you have this? What's that color? What are you here for? Sometimes it's a strange thing he'll give you. Sometimes he just says, say something. And so you say, hello. Give me a drink was not an unusual thing to say at that time, because that's exactly what was happening. So moving on, when you're speaking truth, the prophetic often flows out of you without really knowing. So that whole give me a drink, I don't think Jesus actually knew he was going to then say, because I'm the living water. Because God always gives things in part to us. Usually you open your mouth first and then it comes. What you're going to say comes after that. And I believe that's what happened with Jesus. He said, give me a drink. And then that whole conversation started to flow. Why? Because he was hearing God and he was speaking truth. And then the prophetic starts to flow through him. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Again, does he know at that point what God is going to reveal to him? Well, if it's anything like the prophetic words that I've ever got, absolutely not. You say something like, I don't know, has anybody ever said to you that you're a little strange? I've said that in words a little similar to that to one person. Has anybody ever said that you're a little strange? Oh my gosh, immediately, floods of tears opened up. And you're like, oh, I didn't realize that that was going to open things up. Jesus says, go call your husband, which is an obvious thing to do. There's nothing kind of spooky about that. There's almost nothing even prophetic about that. It's a natural thing. If you're feeling like, my goodness, this woman is opening up, the natural thing to do is to, for appropriateness, a little like what Jason was saying, was to go call your husband. But from that, speaking the truth, speaking what God has given him, something else comes. Because she says, I haven't got one. And that's when Jesus gets the next revelation. No, you're right, because you have five. Sometimes you don't have all of the prophetic. Jesus may not have known, and I don't think he did know, when he sat down, weary as he was, that at the end of the conversation, this woman was going to go away, and he wasn't going to know when she walked up to him necessarily that she had five husbands. Sometimes it's a slow reveal. Your obedience takes you to the next stage. And I think that's sometimes that's helpful, because if you're not going to be obedient, like if I'm not going to be obedient, I don't always need to know everything about a person. So God might give me a sense of something, but as I step into obedience, because now I'm bringing prophetic words to them, he will give me more detail. He doesn't give me detail upon detail as I see a person, because sometimes it's not appropriate. What if I don't act on that? Then I've been given a lot of detail about a person that I'm not actually going to do something about. And sometimes that happens. So it's a slow reveal. It's a way of honoring the person. It's a way of you showing God, I am going to do with the little bit you've given me something amazing because you've given it to me. And that's how God just slowly reveals. So you often find that when you speak boldness and when you speak what God gives you, because you're usually praying under your breath, oh God, what do you want me to say to this person? Because I don't want to mess up. I don't want to say something weird. I don't want to sound like a Bible thumper. I don't want to sound like a weirdo. What do you want me to say? And he gives us something very easy to say, like, well, why don't you call your husband? To which a whole thing opens. I remember somebody was praying with me once, and they said to me, because we were dealing with a little bit of father issues. My dad died when I was 17, and he was a disabled for all of my life. He was disabled. He had spinal scoliosis. So I knew him always in a wheelchair. Now, when I was younger, I didn't spend much time with him. That the wheelchair and his deafness just made a separation between us. But my friend was praying with me, and she said, did you ever do anything with your dad? Very strange question. I thought, well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But it's a natural question to ask, but it opened up something in me. Because the only thing I ever remember doing with my dad was he used to play the mandolin. In fact, before his illness, he was considered to be a very fine mandolin player, and he was actually asked to work professionally. But he never did because his illness drew him away. So he sat down and he tried to teach me the mandolin. And he did. I mean, he taught me a little bit and I played a little bit. But it was frustrating for him because at this point his motor skills had gone. And he would shake uncontrollably and he couldn't hold the mandolin. And I just remember that moment. And I was like, oh, yeah, he tried to teach me the mandolin. And that was when my friend just had this word from God. He said, yes. He so wanted to teach you that he went beyond his lack of skill, his lack of motor skills. He pushed through, and even though it made him vulnerable, it made him look like he couldn't do it. It made him struggle. It made him sad because he couldn't quite get it. He still pushed through and tried to teach me. And I was like, wow. And I suddenly had a revelation of my dad's love for me. And that was from one question. Did you ever do anything with your dad? And from that little question, something else came. Something else came in me. That was exactly the key I needed to unlock me. And it doesn't sound, you know, there was no angels around trumpeting, doo, 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 ask this very specific question because it will open the gateway into heaven. No, there was no, it was just, it felt very natural for my friend to ask it. But oh my goodness, when she asked it, wow, did it open up some things in my life. And so being responsive to the little tiny, sometimes kind of quirky, sometimes kind of weird little questions that God asks us to ask another person could be exactly the key that unlocks. Because that for me was so beautiful and amazing that I've carried that, because it was about 11 years ago, carried that for 11 years, and I suddenly knew the love that my dad had for me. And that was a big revelation for me. When you realize you're in the flow, and when we talk about the flow, we're not trying to be sort of new agey, but just in the flow of Holy Spirit, more revelation comes. As I said, once you start, once you open your mouth, once you move in the prophetic and you say, what do you want me to ask? Now the specifics come. The fact that Jesus knew that she had five husbands, that's a very specific kind of hairs up the back of your neck kind of a moment when you look at somebody and they're completely reading your mail. That's the moment when Jesus has already stepped out of his particular safety zone twice at least. He said, go get me a drink of water. He shared about himself being living water. Third step was that he asked her to bring his husband. Those are all big steps that he's taken in terms of boldness. Why? Well, because he knows his authority and he knows who he is because of the time he spent with his daddy. But once he jumped out of that particular boat, more revelation comes. Now, this is where the power comes in the situation. Because if he hadn't gone any further, if he hadn't asked this previous question, we wouldn't be here. No, you have five husbands. That's when you can read somebody's mail. That's when you are totally being open. Now, this is not an accusation. We're not told that she feels offended by the fact that Jesus knows. In fact, quite the opposite happens. When she knows, when she hears that, she knows that this man carries the prophetic spirit, that this man is from God. She says the prophetic opens people up to seeing God. It's not about seeing you as this fabulous prophet, kind of, ooh, spooky person that moves. It's absolutely got nothing to do with that. It's about saying, see this? This is where it comes from. That's where the power is. You know, when Joseph could finally turn around and say, the dreams I get are not mine, they are God. God gives me these dreams, God gives me these interpretations, and I give them to you. But I don't have them, it's not about me. So the prophetic not only opens people up to opening them, you know, to opening their hearts up and to softening and just thinking, oh my gosh, but it's saying that God sees you. There's nothing quite so spooky for a person who doesn't know God to suddenly know that God sees you. You think you're invisible. You might even think you're a worm. You may have no self-belief, but God sees you. And he sees you, and you're so special that he set me up here in this supermarket, this coffee shop, this mall, we're passing by, we're suddenly working together. He set it up so that we would have this conversation. Why? Because he's given me some information about you that nobody else knows. When we pray on a daily basis, when we go to God, we can ask him for specific downloads, for specific people. Lord, give me something to say to somebody today. Bring the prophetic into every conversation that I have. Or bring me somebody with whom I can be prophetic if you're the kind of person who has to work alone or at home. So the woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. She gets a revelation. She suddenly thinks, my gosh, you're a prophet. Oh, maybe not even a prophet. Maybe you're the Messiah. She has a revelation simply because Jesus is faithful and brings a prophetic word. That's what prophecy can do. It can bring revelation to people about the power of God, about the awe of God. Oh my gosh, he knows everything about me. And he sent this poor little person to come and talk to me. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he knows. And the hugeness and the bigness of God suddenly impacts us for the first time. What does the woman do? Well, she says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She goes out to others she knows who are asking the same question. I was talking to my friend last night, and she's been a stay-home mom, a homemaker, a domestic engineer, whatever the nice, polite word is that we like to use. And truthfully, she's having a sort of, what do I do now? Because her children are all in school. Her eldest is now approaching university, and her youngest has gone into grade one. She's in that moment of, what do I do now? I've got all this time. What do I do? And God reminded her of a vision that she'd had years and years and years earlier when she'd gone to Niagara. And this picture she'd had was of the fish jumping up. You know, like you're hearing about in BC at the moment, the fish, the salmon. And they were jumping and piling on top of each other, piling and piling and piling on top of each other. And God reminded her that the harvest is plentiful, but who's there to do the fishing? Who is there to do the fishing? And she was just having this sort of like crisis of, God, what do you want me to do? when she ends up speaking with a neighbor friend, ends up praying with this neighbor, ends up blessing this neighbor's house and blessing this neighbor's son who is being a little wayward, blessing the ground, blessing the door, blessing the home. And she said, I came home and I was suddenly alive. And I said, this is what you were made for. This is your purpose. You don't need a title. Of course, it's really great when you can say, I am a, and put a little thing after it, you know, an engineer, a teacher, I am a. But sometimes God wants you to be a. I am Gillian Lee. And sometimes that's absolutely all he wants. I am Gillian Lee, and I want to listen to you, Daddy, and do whatever you ask me to do. So I said to her, you know, you've got this amazing amount, you've got time. Time is your capital. Not many people have time. We get so busy, we fill it up. We always promise, Jesus, if I had more time, I would, and then give a list of things we would do for him. But when we get time, our instinct is to get as immediately as busy as we can, as busy as possible. Okay? And so I was saying to her, you know, you're in a beautiful position. You don't have to work. Your husband works. He works away a lot. So your consistency at home is vital to the well-being of your children. And so I said, enjoy that time and be open to being used by the prophetic every single day. I said, you might be the very person who can be plucking some of those fish. Do you know how envious other people are of that time and that position? And she got very excited. I said, the only downside is that, no, you can't go into those conversations and say, I am a physiotherapist, I am a doctor, I am a teacher, I am a lawyer. No, you can't. You are going to simply be Mrs. Mom. But that humbling, that laying down of your career, because she's a bright woman and very, very able and capable. She's laid down her career for her children, but now she's in a position of laying down her career for a ministry. So I was very excited for her to do that, because I wanted to encourage her. And, you know, and I speak to any of you mums who think, oh my gosh. Because at the moment, it's not necessarily the time. Because when you're at home with babies, you are not at home doing nothing. You are at home working. You work in the home. And most of you work 24/7 with no holidays and no benefits, no tax deductible anything. And, you know, at 5 o'clock, you can't simply go, well, that's that. I'm not going to look at that until tomorrow. You know, working from the home is really tough. But if you can, and if you have to, and there becomes moments in that time, or even when the children have gone to school finally, that's an amazing time. Now, the rest of us, those of us who are working 9 to 5, we're going to have a different, you know, view on the prophetic. Maybe we need to be bringing the prophetic into those moments in our day, at school, at work, in the office, on the shop floor, in our cars, in the people we meet. Maybe we need to be asking God, how can you use me today? With the people I'm going to meet, what do you want me to say to them? And it's a bold thing, because most of the time we need to be and are a little self-absorbed with the amazing things that God has placed on our heart to do. You know, I can't be waffing about going, ooh, when I've got kids to teach. I have to do it side by side, simultaneously. God, what do you want me to do and be in this classroom today? How do you want me to deal with this? And then I'm in the teaching. And I've got to kind of balance the speaking and the hearing all at the same time. One word to one woman changed a city. And that's what I like. The testimony that we heard earlier is not detailed, because we don't want it to be so detailed that we're telling you the fine details of people's lives. But we want to testify to the fact that God is changing people's lives, and he's doing it one at a time. And he's doing very significant things with very significant people in very significant areas. This Samaritan woman needed to hear that the Christ, the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, was right in her town, right there, providing living water for everybody. What does she go do? She is a good woman. She goes off and she tells everybody she can. The people particularly, she tells, are the ones who are hungry, the other thirsty people. Put it into the perspective of, who are the Samaritans in our society? Who are the people, well, you just don't hang out with? Who are they? And they can be different depending on the culture of where you are, and they can be different depending on who you are and how you've been raised. But who are the Samaritans in our lives? Who are the people we shouldn't really be, according to society, hanging out with? Maybe that's exactly where we need to be, with the Samaritan. Because the Samaritan goes back to other Samaritans, to the thirsty ones. And see, Jesus didn't have to go into the Samaritan city and tell anybody about anything, because she did it for him. A very timely prophetic word into the ear of somebody maybe we shouldn't be talking to or hanging out with because society tells us we shouldn't. It can be the very thing that unlocks that city. That Samaritan city is now unlocked for what God wanted to do in it. He didn't send Jesus into it. He could have. I know that would have been a huge outcry. But he didn't. He was cleverer than that, because God always is. His strategies are always way cleverer. He got Jesus to transform a woman through the prophetic word, and then she went in and did all the change. See, sometimes we're very afraid of the big picture. The big picture is our city needs changing. And there are pockets of Samaritans in our city, people we shouldn't be hanging out with, people that we're not told that it's a good thing to hang out with. But if we pick those little fish and ask God, what do you want me to say? When we're placed into positions of having that opportunity to speak into their lives, when God gives us a fish, are we pulling them out and breathing life into them and sending them back so that they can go and impact their particular group, tribe, nation, city? Because that's what I believe God is asking us to do. I honestly believe that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be thinking we have to, on our own, single-handedly go into the cities of this world, the Samaritan places of this world. We don't have to do it. But we have to be prepared to go to the outskirts of that city, to go to the wells, and to begin speaking to whoever God gives us, so that they can then go. They are then equipped. This particular person that Jane Verith had connections with can now have an impact in an industry that I would assume most of us have not had anything to do with, or at least have walked away from it if we have had anything to do with it. Amen. Because we're all about redemption and release and freedom. So it doesn't require people always to go into that place. It does require, however, with the ones that we're given, to pour love, pour prophetic word into, and see them change a city. One word to one woman changed the city. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Why did that happen? Well, that's verse 42. In the previous verse, so when the Samaritans came to him, meaning Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So Jesus was invited. He was invited into the Samaritan city to speak with those people who, on the other hand, also did not like the idea of Jewish people. Remember, those kind of hatreds are always both ways. So just as Jesus wasn't supposed to be hanging out with Samaritans, Samaritans aren't supposed to be hanging out with Jews either. And sometimes it really is difficult for the people of the world, for the Samaritans in our society, for the people we shouldn't be hanging out with. It's not so easy for them to come and hang out with us either. You know, sometimes they've been hurt by people like us, just like Samaritans and Jews and Samaritans would have hurt each other, hurling insults. Even just the very thought of being near a person who we're not supposed to get on with, it can be difficult from both sides. But here, the Samaritans invited Jesus. Why? Because they knew there was something different about him. He carried the Messiah. He was the Messiah. And that made them turn around and think, we want what you have. And when somebody who has a lot for the most of their life run away from God, run away from who he is, been scared of church, been scared of church people, been scared of everything about it, when they suddenly turn around and say, come and tell me more, because I see who you are. I'm seeing God. I'm seeing Jesus. And Jesus is suddenly powerful. And he's not just that lovely little baby in the crib that we think about at Christmas time. He's suddenly real and kind of scary and kind of amazing all at the same time. And he reads your mail and he knows everything about you. And why? Because we stepped out and we showed our vulnerability by hearing God and not trusting in what we had to say. So, this is my challenge to us today, and I say us because it's for all of us. I want us, just in the last portion of this morning, to move into a time of prophetic ministry with each other. So I'm going to ask us all to get into groups of three or four, no more than four because of time, no less than three because I want it to be accountable. And when we get into pairs, things get less accountable, okay? I would like you to get into groups so that nobody who is absolutely brand new to the church or brand new to being a Christian or just brand new is put with other people who are brand new so that they may be not feeling very secure. I want us to be nice and mixed up so there is a nice group level of experience with the prophetic. That's not to say that if you're brand new, you've never experienced the prophetic before, but we don't know, okay? I'd like you to get into groups of three or four, and before you get into those groups, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. You're just going to first of all pray for Holy Spirit to come into your group. You'll choose one person at a time, and you're going to ask God to give you a prophetic word. It could be a picture, it could be a sentence, it could be a scripture. So grab your Bibles when you get into your groups and just ask God, what do you want to say to this person? And just bring that to that person. Just be bold. You need to quiet yourself down, so give yourself that time to pray before you launch. But launch. And we're just going to say to you, this is something the prophetic team will always suggest to you. Not everything that everybody says is always in complete detail, a whole and perfect picture. And sometimes it can be misinterpreted, and sometimes we add our own stuff. But the beauty of prophetic word is that you take it, you weigh it, you ask God, what was good, what was bad, what do I keep, what do I throw away, and let him help you. If anybody brings you anything that makes you a little confused, bring it to somebody else and just say, they said this and that kind of confuses me. I'm not quite sure. Just bring that word to an account with somebody. Generally, in fact, always, prophetic words will build another person up. So if you're hearing something that doesn't build up for now, then I would suggest put that on the back burner. That might be for another time or another situation. And bring words that build up the other person. Okay? So what I'm going to ask you to do is find yourself in groups of three or four and choose one person at a time to bring a prophetic word. Okay? My suggestion is for ease, stay within groups either of all women or all men. That just makes things a little easier for you, unless it's really tricky, especially with children. It will give you some wisdom there.